For some of you, this is your first Sunday here, and this may be the only Sunday that you're here because you've got other churches that you go to, but you came to support your families, and let me just say thank you for doing that. That means a lot to them. But I also know that when I'm jumping into a book like Habakkuk, and many of you would go, I have no idea what that book is about. So if you've been coming here, give me just a couple of minutes to get them up to speed very quickly. The book of Habakkuk is a book of prophecy, and it's the only book of prophecy where there is not a proclamation going out from the prophet, but rather a conversation that's going on between the prophet and God. And let me just tell you what happens. Habakkuk is looking over his nation, over the nation of Judah, and he's saying, do you not see the corruption that's going on in our nation? By the way, we started this series on September 11th, which is where we saw 15 years ago the evil that happened as towers came down. And we look at things that are going on in our nation that are troubling, to say the least. But Habakkuk looks at his nation and he says, do you not see all of these things, Lord? Do you not see the corruption? Do you not see the immorality? Do you not see all of these things? And God comes back and says, of course I see them. And here's what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians and I'm going to use them to conquer Judah and punish this immorality, this hatred, this all of this stuff that's going on. Well, Habakkuk, when he hears that, he says, now, wait a minute, God. You're going to use the Babylonians? They're worse than us. They are so anti-God. They are so much different. They are so much worse. Why would you use them to come in and punish us? And God very quickly tells Habakkuk, I know exactly who the Babylonians are. I know exactly who they are. And he uses one phrase that we have latched onto a lot over the last several weeks. He says, their souls are not upright within them. Their souls are not upright. And then he uses what is called the great contrast. The Babylonians, their souls are not upright within them. But the righteous shall live by faith. And he tells them, there's a difference here. I know who they are. But guess what, Habakkuk? I'm still bringing the Babylonians in. And it's there that we get to chapter 2. And he says, when the Babylonians come in, and when they conquer you, you are to proclaim these things to them. This is supposed to encourage you, but as your conquerors come in, as they come in and plunder you, as they kill, as they take your children from you. I mean, isn't it amazing? Here we are today. We're dedicating these children. And what happens when the Babylonians come in? They take their children from them. And he says, I want you to know these things. And if you have your Bibles open to Habakkuk chapter 2, which is where we are, you will see these things in Habakkuk. You will see these five woes in verse 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. But you also see that there is a great faith, a glorious day, and a holy judgment is all right here in Habakkuk chapter 2. Today, we will be looking at these two things. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. But also be looking forward to this glorious day. I want to quickly also review the first two woes, since you weren't here for those. The first one was, woe to you when ambition becomes the cry of your heart. Now, I know in the passage it says, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? Clearly, he has a warning against the Babylonians, but how do we take what was a warning to this nation and apply it to who we are? The Babylonians, their ambition was to do one thing, conquer more and more and more and more. That was their ambition. Reiterate to you that that is what they were doing. They are a world power at this time. The Babylonians saw Judah, decided to take it, and when your soul is not upright, you can't live with that. You have to do something to try to make your soul upright. Without Christ, you will try to obtain and get the things of this world in order to upright your soul. But I'm going to tell you, and the Lord tells you, it will come to nothing. It will not work. There'll never be an end to you trying to obtain more and more in order to upright your soul. And the woe to you that he gives to the Babylonians is, you're going to lose it all. You think you're going to gain all these things and it's going to make you feel better. It's going to make you be better. It's going to upright your soul. You will lose it all. And we know in Scripture that the Babylonians lost it all just like that. The Persians come in and conquer the Babylonians, and overnight they lose their kingdom. But then he says, there's another woe. Woe to you when you build your kingdom in and of this world. Well, that's what they're doing. Not only do they set their sights on Judah and other nations, but they begin to build their own kingdom. It's about them building themselves up. This is why they're doing it. They're doing it to set themselves up higher. He describes them as a bird who sets their nest up high so that no one else can touch them. You can imagine the Babylonians as they're conquering and spreading their kingdom. They're thinking, nothing can touch me. Nothing. But when you set your nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm, which is what the Scripture says here, when you do these things, when you have evil gain in order to get there, there's a problem. And that is you neglect two things. You neglect people. When your ambition leads to you building your own kingdom, I've got news for you. You will neglect others around you. I challenged you last week that when it says that you are cutting off many peoples, and some of you might even be offended by me saying this, but when you set your kingdom on what you want it to be and setting your nest on high, you will neglect your neighbors. You will neglect your coworkers. You'll neglect your fellow students. You will neglect your church. You will even neglect your spouse and your children. Because when you set your sights on building your kingdom in this world, there's only one way to describe it: self-interest. You're only concerned about self and not the interest of others. So I asked the question last week, and let me put it before you today. Why do you live where you live? Is it for you? Is it so you can have that nice house? Is it so you can live in that nice neighborhood? Why do you work where you work? Why do you get to have a church? Why do you get to be married? Why do you get to have children? There are people all over this planet who would kill to have what you have. Why do you get those things? My friend, you have those things for one reason and one reason only: for the glory of God. That is why you have those things. Your community is your mission field. Your job is your foreign mission field. Your money doesn't belong to you. By the way, when you're building your own kingdom, you need every penny. So you're not going to give it to help other people. You're not going to give it to your church. You're not going to give it to charity. It's for you. Your church is not for your consumption. Your church is not for you to go, did they minister to me? Did they make me feel good? Did they meet my needs? There are times when the church needs to minister to you. But listen to me. The church is your ministry. It is for you to minister to your brothers and your sisters. Because if you're not in a storm today, someone else is. And tomorrow when you're in the storm, they'll be out. And we are giving and taking as we minister to one another in our church. But when you're building up your own kingdom, you don't have any time for that. You will neglect your brothers and sisters. You will neglect your church. When you are building up your own kingdom, your children seem to be a source of pride. It seems to be for your standing, but your children are not for your pride and your standing, but your children are for you to impart your faith to the next generation. Your spouse is not for your amusement and your needs, but your marriage is to be a tangible example of how Christ loves the church and how Christ served the church. And I would ask you, do those thoughts even enter into your mind? That's why my children are with me. That's why I'm married. That's why I have this job. That's why I live in this community. That's why I have this church. Not only will you neglect people, it tells us right there in Scripture, you will neglect your own soul. When you build your kingdom in this world, you are forfeiting your very life. It says it right there in the passage. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. Do not think for a moment that you and the Lord are building parallel kingdoms. Many of you will say, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe the Lord is building me a home up in heaven. But meanwhile, I'm here and I'm working on this kingdom. No, that's not the way it works. You will lose your life. But today we have the next woe and the next encouragement. So I want to invite you. I'm going to pray over the reading of God's word, and I'm going to invite you to stand after that prayer as we read God's word together. We'll begin in verse 12, and we will only read through verse 14. But let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, how I love you. Lord, I pray that today I will preach your word accurately, and they will hear your word accurately. For only you have the power to change minds and hearts. And Lord, I pray that we are ready to know you more and fall more in love with you this morning. Lord, I pray that you will be honored here and that we will make much of your name and we will make much of what you've done and we will make much of what you're going to do. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name, my Lord and my Savior, that I ask all these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Would you please be seated? The next woe. Woe to you when this world is the focus of your tunnel vision. Woe to you. Let me tell you, many of you know, my first degree was in architecture. And when you do architecture, you learn the history of architecture. And so we learned about how society began building. And I remember learning about the various building materials that they would use around the world. They would utilize many different things. They've utilized mud and straw to build shelters. They've used bamboo and wood. Today, what we see a lot of is bricks and steel. All of those are acceptable building materials, and they work to various degrees, no doubt about it. But I can tell you that when you use blood and iniquity as building materials, that structure is sure to fail. Every single time. How long do you believe that God will allow that to be the foundation and the structure which you build your kingdom? First of all, please know that focus and tunnel vision are two different things. If you were to look up the phrase tunnel vision, the Merriam-Webster dictionary says a tendency to think only about one thing and ignore everything else. Again, you neglect people, you neglect your soul because you're focused on your kingdom. The Oxford dictionary says this about tunnel vision: it is a defective sight. It is defective. Again, I want to remind you that the Babylonians are not just killing and plundering and displacing, but the destruction was focused on this immediate and sustained power. That is their tunnel vision. We want power and we want to keep it. Again, why do you think that the best of the youth were ripped from their families and taken to Babylon? It was to re-educate them and perpetuate the Babylonian kingdom. As they came in to destroy Judah, it reminds me of one of the lines. I was this weekend, the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbits were playing on different stations, and as in the movie where they are about to attack Helm's Deep, they're told as the orcs come in, he yells to them and he says, "Look, show no mercy, for none will be shown to you." And that's exactly what happened. As the Babylonians come in, they show no mercy. They don't just kill and destroy, they take. They take their very children. This is no gentleman's war, if you will. How long do you think the Lord is going to watch this kingdom, these Babylonians, these people, do this to his children and say, "I'll let that go"? There's a point when the Lord says, that's enough. That's enough. What kingdom are you attempting to build? In other words, is your kingdom being built upon the blood of others and is founded on iniquity? And you may be going, there's no way that applies to me. No way. I'm a good guy. I'm a decent person. You know what's amazing is we will teach our children the very precepts of moral behavior. We'll tell them, don't lie. Honor your father and your mother. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't do these things. Do these things. Let's go to church on Sunday. Let's make sure that we have family time together. That these things are important. And isn't it amazing that over time, as we quote, mature, the simple obedience of these things all of a sudden becomes philosophies. Well, you know, Paul, I hear you say that, and I hear the word says that thou shalt not lie, but you don't really believe that's an absolute, do you? I mean, certainly there are times when lying is appropriate. When it's maybe the lesser evil. And we begin to rationalize what used to be simple obedience. And that's where iniquity comes in, which is immoral or grossly unfair behavior. If you're neglecting others around you, when you're cutting off other people's, who do you think is paying the price for your ambition, for your coveting, for your acquirement of this world? They're the ones being cut off. They're the ones being neglected. So you are building upon their blood, upon that iniquity. Isn't that the very definition of self-interest? None of those other things matter. It's about me. If there is another explanation, listen to me. Please come find me after church. If there is another explanation of the consumerism of church life, the very lack of financial support, the very breakdown of marriage and the family, the lack of evangelism, if it's not self-interest, if it's not building your kingdom in this world, then please tell me what it is. Because all of those things, to go out and evangelize, to tell people about the Lord, to tell people about your Savior, it does cost. It costs. Believe me, as a pastor, even when I say I'm a pastor, people seem shocked that I would be talking about Christ. Why are you bringing this up? They look at me funny. I lose status with some people. You will lose status. I was sharing with someone the other day, and I know the elders and I, we've talked about that crossing the pain line, where all of a sudden you're not just talking about who won the World Series, and you're not talking about your job, and you're not talking about what happened yesterday, and you're not talking about your kids. All of a sudden you're going, I need to tell you about Christ. Huh. I don't know if I want to go there. Why is it that we don't want to go there? Self-interest. And who's being neglected? The person you're sitting with. Because their soul is on the way to hell. And you know the truth, and you're not telling them. You're not telling them the truth. Tell me why we seem to be so invested, so emotionally connected to the very thing, to the very things of this world. Tell me why that is. And by the way, all of those things lead to nothing. I'm not a baseball fan. I'm going to go ahead and just say that right now. And some of you are going, you need help. You need prayer. But I was amazed as I read the articles about what was going on around the World Series and the Cubs winning it. Was it four tickets that you were telling me about? Four tickets? And there's a company spent $20,000 on four tickets for travel and standing room only to watch the Cubs. $20,000. If you're not aware of this, the celebration around the Cubs win, have you heard this? It is the seventh largest gathering in human history. To celebrate the Cubs win, the seventh largest gathering in human history, 5 million people. That's greater than the population of Houston. Can I ask you something? To what end? To what end? Don't get me wrong. Don't laugh at this either. I'm a Saints fan, and we won the Super Bowl one time. And I cheered for them, and it was a good day. But to what end? My life is no better today because the Saints won the Super Bowl. I don't even know what year it was. It didn't help my family. It didn't make my kids any stronger in their faith. I didn't come to work that day and they go, you know what, Paul, as a pastor, we know you're a Saints fan, you're getting a raise. After all, they are the Saints. Okay? Get that. But when I see the money and the time and the commitment and the emotion invested in something as trivial as sports, and I'm just giving you one example, just one example. And yet, when it comes to the Lord, many who call themselves Christian, where eternity is on the line, no financial support, no time invested, no energy given, even emotionless. We put all of that in so many things. To what end? Nothing. Nothing. You know, those who, and again, if you think, well, Paul, that's not me. I don't have tunnel vision on this world. Well, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Where are your thoughts on a day-to-day basis? Where is your time invested? I remember we went through this booklet when I was a teenager in a Disciple Now weekend. It was about stewardship. And you may be going, oh, yeah, it's talking about money. It's actually talking about time. It was talking about energy. It certainly talked about money. And I still remember one of the illustrations. It's kind of lost its impact today because many of us barely use a checkbook and probably our kids will never use a checkbook. But the question was, do you want to know where your heart is? Simply go back and look at the records of where you've been writing checks. That's where your heart is. Look at your checkbook. It is amazing to me that I've got three kids and we have done soccer and football and volleyball. We've done all of these sporting events. They've played them and they've enjoyed them and it's been fun to watch them do that. But it is amazing to me. The emotional investment of parents for 7-year-olds playing soccer. To what end? And yet, we will come to church and we will sing about our wonderful, mighty, holy, righteous God. And it's like looking at the face of a corpse. So you tell me, where are your emotions invested? We will spend hours taking our kids to school and extracurricular activities and festivals and amusement parks and vacations. And yet, hey, the church has something coming up where we're going to go do evangelism, or we're going to serve the community, or we're going to tell people about who our church is. I'm booked. I can't. We're so busy. And this is what the Israelites are to tell those who have invested all of their energy, all of their time, all of their money, all of their emotions, everything, to conquer them. This is what they are to tell their conquerors. All of this, all that you're doing to me, all that you're doing to my family, all that you're doing to my kingdom, it will come to nothing. Is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? So not only does it come to nothing, it is the Lord who brings it to nothing. The Lord does that. You just think that you're laboring in frustration. It is the Lord who goes, yeah, you've worked for all of that. It is nothing. You know why? Because it cannot compete with my glory, which will fill the earth as the oceans cover the earth. There's no place for those things because my glory fills it all. When it is filled, there is nothing, there is no more room for anything else. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory, there is not room for your kingdom or for your glory. So do you not see the encouragement here? Man, they are conquered. They are at their lowest when the Babylonians come in. I cannot imagine what it would be to have my children ripped away from me and know that they are going to a pagan land to learn about pagan gods, to completely remove them from the history, from what I am as their parent. And that is at their lowest point when it is as dark as it can be. And he goes, that is when my glory will shine forth. If I pulled out an iPhone and I just pulled it up real quick and showed it to you right now, you would go, so what, I can barely see it. But go into a dark room with me and I pull up my iPhone and you'd go, turn down the brightness. I am not worried about what happens Tuesday. God has got this. And if things, no matter who is elected, if things get worse and worse and worse, it is when our country and when this world is at its darkest time that the Lord will go, now my glory will shine forth and it will fill the earth. Do you not see what he's saying by, it is as the waters cover the sea. We will see the depth of God's judgment and his salvation. The depths of that will be seen. As the waters cover the sea, we will see the depths of what God has done. At its deepest, the ocean is 6.8 miles deep. The average depth of the ocean, are you ready for this? The average depth. So when you go from the edge of the shore where your toes aren't even covered to the deepest part, the average depth, guess what it is? 12,000 feet. Average, 12,000 feet. The depths of God's glory and his salvation. And I can't even describe that. And most of us, we don't even want to think about it. Because listen to me, the depths of God's salvation, he knows every horrible, sinful detail about who you are and who I am. And he goes, and yet I save you. I save you. I love you despite who you are. And then you see the depths and you go, oh my word. Oh Lord, I cannot believe that you have anything to do with me. Who am I? And what is my family? That you are even mindful of me, that you even have a passing thought about me. And he goes, oh, no. I don't have a passing thought about you. I love you, and I am saving you. The depths of God's salvation. But listen to me. We will also see the depths of God's judgment. That will also be there. His glory is not only in salvation. His glory is in his judgment of sin. It will not be a superficial judgment. You know, when I've taken my kids to Florida and we are right there in the Gulf of Mexico, and that's just a little gulf. And we look out over the ocean and it's as far as the eye can see, but we're only seeing the surface. We've not even touched the depths. And it will be judgment that is the fullness of judgment on the fullness of sin that has happened. It's not going to be superficial the way we look at sin. Oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that. And we go, oh yeah, okay, yeah, that was sin. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. But we're not even calculating the thoughts and the plotting and the heart and the intention and everything that goes into that sin. We just go, oh, it's a sin. Oh, please forgive me. And yet, his salvation, the depths of it to fully forgive us and also the depths to fully judge it. Well, not only does this phrase tell us about the depths of God's judgment and his salvation, but the abundance of it. It's estimated that the volume of all the oceans is 0.3 billion cubic miles. Well, what does that look like? I have no idea. It's a lot. It's a lot. You know, today what I hear is alarmists saying, I don't hear them saying, we're losing the oceans, we're losing the oceans. What are they saying? Oh, no, they're rising. They're rising. It covers 71% of the earth's surface. And do you know why the oceans don't cover everything? People would say, oh, it's because of the mountains, it's because of the elevation, it's because of all that. That's not why the oceans don't cover everything. We're told in the book of Job why the oceans don't cover everything. Because the Lord said, that's as far as you can go. That's it. You stop right here. But not His glory. He won't stop that. There is not a limit to it. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Filled. So not only is His glory, by this phrase, is it not only teaches the depths of God's judgment and His salvation, not only does it tell us that it's abundant, but His glory will be permanent. People, the oceans are going nowhere. No one's saying the oceans are disappearing. People, the gospel is going nowhere. It is here forever. Tomorrow, when people get up and go to work, the elation, the temporary happiness of being one in 5 million who celebrated a baseball game, it will be over. They have to go back to work. They have to deal with jobs and money and family and schedules. Do you realize that even those who traveled and spent the money and all of those things to go celebrate that thing, even one day when they sit down with their kids and they go, oh, I got to tell you about when I was one of 5 million to celebrate a Cubs victory way back then, even their kids are going to go, yeah, okay. They are not going to be impressed by that. It's so temporary. And yet, my friend, the day that God's glory fills this earth, it will either be a very joyous occasion for you, or it will be a very dreadful moment. One of those two things are going to happen. It is clear that this passage was to be a comfort to the Israelites, but guess what? It's also a warning to the Babylonians. This day is coming, and I'm not going to put up with this any longer. So where are you today? And here's the question. It's not what you think about yourself. Remember, the Babylonians, they were a law unto themselves. They thought they were pretty good. They had already built their own laws, and they were living by their laws, which were in complete opposition to the Lord. So it's not, oh, I feel good about myself, or I think well of myself. The question is, do you see the movement and the momentum of your life with the Lord? That's the question. The righteous shall live by faith. How are you living? Not how you're thinking or how you're feeling, but how are you living? Believers obey. And the obedient believe. When that day arrives, know this. When the Lord says, my glory shall now fill the earth. The knowledge of my glory shall fill the earth. Know this. Please look right here. There is no middle ground. None. You are either with the Lord, because your salvation is in Christ Jesus, or you're not. And if you're not, what a dreadful day. And if you are, what a glorious, glorious day that we shall see our Savior. Woe to you when this world is the focus of your tunnel vision. Paul, I've got a job, and I've got a family, and I've got schedules, and I've got this, and I've got that. I don't have time. All of those things will come to nothing. All of it. Where is your walk? Where is your living with the Lord? Because one day, and I'm going to read it one more time, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This morning, there's only one way to be with the Lord, and that is to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to put your faith in Him, to quit putting your faith in your earning capabilities, to quit putting your faith in politicians, to quit putting your faith in a strong defense, to quit putting your faith in your spouse, to quit putting your faith in your children, to quit putting your faith in everything else. It is to put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. That is the only way that your soul will be upright. So this morning, as Reuben comes and leads us in another song, I'm inviting you that if the Lord is laying on your heart, if He is calling you into a relationship, if He's saying, I am here to upright your soul, come. Let us celebrate that together. Maybe you need a church home. Maybe you've been spinning your wheels doing the things of this world, but you need to come where you can minister and be ministered to, where you can grow in your faith. Many times my prayer is, Lord, let me know you more so I'll fall more in love with you, and let me love you more so I want to know you more. And maybe you need to come to a place where we can help you and you can help us and we grow in our faith together and we take the gospel out there. Amen? Because we are living in a dying world and they need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So what will you do this morning? I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to receive you. But listen, you got to do business with God. You've got to do business with God. Because the day is coming that the knowledge of His glory will fill the earth. Will that be a great day for you or a dreadful day? What will you do? I'm going to pray. Reuben's going to come lead. And I'm here to receive you. What will you do? What will you do? Let's pray.